Romans chapter 12, you will also find it, the scripture readings in your handouts. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Just a reminder, there is a preaching plan that's in the foyer there. It's just listing out for you all the topics or themes for the sermons coming up in the next little while. It just looks like that. And also each week a Bible study is prepared, and that's to help you and help us all think about the passage, to look at the passage as we come together on a Sunday. So I hope you find that helpful. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we can look at true worship for the Christian. Lord Jesus, you have said that a time would come when the true worshippers would worship you, the Father, in spirit and in truth. And we praise you that by your Holy Spirit, all your people can worship truly. And as we gather on Sundays to hear your word concerning how to worship, may you prepare and open our hearts to you, that we shall gladly offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices to your glory. Amen. Well, it was getting late. It had been a long day, and he was losing an hour's sleep. It was daylight savings, and so he said, "Dad, I'm off to bed." "Great idea," his father said. "Have a good night breathing, won't you?" Well, his son looked at him strangely. "What do you mean, a good night breathing?" "Well, you need to breathe well for a good night's sleep." Well, I hope so, he said. I hope you have a good night's sleep, Dad. Remember to put the clock forward. And off he went. The next morning, driving to church, his dad asked, well, how was the breathing last night? 10 out of 10. As far as I know, I'm still here, still breathing. Why are you asking me about breathing? I'm breathing all the time. Well, maybe his father thought that his son had sleep apnea and needed a breathing machine. But the normal reason the son, the dad, all of us go to bed at night is not to breathe well. Well, I hope you do breathe well when you go to bed at night, but it's to sleep, to rest, to sort of put aside the pressures of the day, the football that didn't quite go to plan, and rest. Forget about it. When you go to the gym class, you might be hoping you'll breathe well. But that's not why you go to the gym class. When you take the dog for a walk, you don't do it so you can breathe well. When you go to the kitchen at home to prepare a meal, you're not going there to breathe well. The purpose is to prepare a lunch for you and your friends to have over that day. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, you're not coming here to breathe well. When it's said you go to church to worship God, it's like saying you go to church to breathe. Because worshiping God, like breathing, is what we're meant to be doing all the time. At work, at home, on holidays, cooking lunch, at family fun, on the sports field, driving the car, chairing a meeting, helping a friend, talking to the neighbour over the fence as we go to bed at night. All we do is worship. Bill might be worshipping God as he sings in church, on a church building on a Sunday morning, but Bill is also worshipping God as he opens his Bible and is listening to God speak to him in the pages of Scripture, or as he greets a person at church on Sunday morning, even if that person is supporting the wrong team. Julie might be worshipping God on Tuesday at work during some gossip at the office, as she bites her tongue because she knows that gossip and slander aren't pleasing to God. Brian might be worshipping God as he turns off the laptop so he can give his wife his undivided attention. You see, it's just a little way for Brian as he lays down his life for his wife. Our Lord Jesus told us who true worshippers are. It's not tied to what people do at a special place. It's tied to a special person, to a time Jesus came to an hour, when Jesus offered his life as a perfect worship to the Father. We don't come to God by what we do, we come to God by what Jesus has done. By faith, we draw near to God through Jesus. This morning, what we're thinking about really, friends, is the true worship for the Christian. And as we define true worship from Romans 12, we had it read, let us look at the first verse again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The life of worship is a life of gratitude for the mercy of God. And for those of you who have read the book of Romans, the chapters 3 to 11, in Romans, this is what Paul has really been laying out. The mercies of God. Mercy, we find that God justifies us. Mercy in that we have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We have the gift of eternal life. We're saved from the wrath of God, saved by Jesus' life. Mercy in being united to Christ in his death and raised with Christ in his resurrection. Adopted into God's family as his sons. Given the Spirit by whom we can call God our Father, whose love has been poured into our hearts. Mercy in that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, in view of all this mercy, in view of all that Jesus has done by his obedient life to God the Father, comes the appeal. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There was a time when the offering or sacrifice was separate from the worshipper. But now we are to offer ourselves, our lives to God, because of Jesus who offered himself to God. That's true worship for the Christian, with the aim to serve Jesus in everyday relationships and responsibilities. And that's why we need reminding. We need to remember the mercies of God. Many of you will know the Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. And it's a story of Jean Valjean, who has recently been released from jail and he's looking for lodgings, and it's not easy. It's set in the 19th century France. Ex-convicts had to carry special identity cards. Innkeepers were suspicious and wouldn't take them in. And after 4 days of wandering the streets, Valjean finds a man who will take him in. It's a bishop. And going to bed, Valjean waits until the bishop is asleep. Then Valjean goes around the house looking for things to steal. He finds the family silver and runs off with it. Later, police capture him, and assuming that he's stolen the silver, they take him back to the bishop. "Ha ha, Valjean," he says. "There you are. How good it is to see you. I thought you'd never come back. You must have come for the candlesticks. They're silver too. I meant you to have them as well." And then turning to the policeman, the bishop says, "You didn't think he was a thief, did you?" "Oh, no, I gave him this silver. It's his." And the baffled police just go away, leaving Valjean with his mouth wide open in disbelief. And he's never the same. And for the rest of his life, Valjean devotes himself to helping the needy. And this is what the gospel of grace, the mercies of God, is like. God made us, poured his love into us, gave us everything to enjoy. But every person on the planet has robbed God of his praise, love, and obedience that he deserves. And we put things above him. We live for things as if they were God. Money, pleasure, success, ourselves. It's like we rob God of his glory and we ignore him and worship self. And here you see, he could insist on the full penalty being thrown at us and being thrown into the dungeon called hell to be separated from him forever. And instead, we receive full pardon because of his great love he gives. Not 2 silver candlesticks, but something infinitely more precious, forgiveness and peace with him. It cost him the death of his one and only son. We are offered the very best when we deserve the opposite. Jean Valjean was never the same again because of the bishop's kindness. Surely God's mercy to us should impact us so much more. Surely it does. How do you respond to such an appeal? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It never begins with us. It always is a response to God's merciful work of pardon. The message of God's mercy isn't just for the non-Christians or for the young believers. God's mercy must be kept in view throughout our lives as Christians, urging us to truly worship God. So you can offer your body to God. We don't bring a sacrifice. We are to be one. Offer your life to God. The young boy was moved by a sermon he was hearing on giving. The minister said that God is generous, a provider. What we give is a response of gratefulness to the gift of his son. And so when the plate came around, was passed there for the offertory, the boy looked and he felt for in his pockets, and all he could give was a dirty handkerchief and a rusty old penknife. And he just didn't feel they were adequate enough, and so the plate came to him and he hesitated, the plate in his hands. He put it on the floor. He stepped into it. It was his way of saying, I give myself to you, offering myself alive to God. Your mind matters. When it says, this is your true and proper worship, it could be put as this is your reasonable or your sort of understandable act of worship. It's because you've understood the gospel that you worship. Our worship is informed worship, proper, true, reasonable, through the gospel we know. Your mind matters. True worship isn't just knowing something. We aren't just heads with brains. Your body matters. What you do with your body matters. We are to present them to God as living sacrifices, living because in view of God's mercy, we have been made alive, bought with a price. Our bodies are set apart to please God. We are no longer like those who exchange the truth about God for a lie, who worship and serve something else. You can't please God that way. Have you said in your heart, Lord, here I am. I am yours. To be wholly available. To do what you want. Here's my job. Here's the members of my family. Each one. Each child. Here's all my relationships, my talents, my resources. Here's my body. Use it for your glory, every part. In view of his mercy, offer your body to God as a living sacrifice today and every day and see what he will do with it. That's true worship. And as we do this, what place do our emotions have? We should be moved emotionally. We should be grieved because of our sin. We should be grieved because we know it doesn't please God. Move to tears because we read again in the Bible of God's great love and we find ourselves in prayer and in tears. Maybe we find ourselves overlooking some magnificent scene and it stirs us to ponder and delight in the greatness of God. Or a sense of relief as we hear again the promise of God's plan for your life in Jesus Christ, even though there's doubt about something immediate in the future and so on. Our emotions matter to God and are part of how we offer ourselves to God, but that's different from emotionalism, which is making some sort of excessive appeal to our emotions and calling it worship. Nevertheless, in view of God's mercy, we should offer ourselves and be moved, thankful, grateful, relieved, affected as we offer our bodies in true worship. A challenge that we find for doing this is identified for us in verse 2, where it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world." It's about being so concerned for this world and unconcerned for the one that's coming. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed, it says, by the renewing of your mind. Minds that are being renewed by God's word, by the gospel of grace, by the Spirit of God. We can discern what is good, pleasing and perfect. And then the rest of Romans 12 to 13, which we didn't read, really gives us this sort of worship checklist. A life of obedience to the will of God. And there are five questions that we could be asked to consider here. And the first is how you consider yourself. In verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It's within the context here of the church congregation. We are members of Christ's body by his grace. Each is serving using the gift. Don't think of yourself more highly than yourself. Don't secretly look down on members in the congregation. What would this congregation do without me? Stop thinking that the commitment that you might have to God's work should be the standard others in the body should have. Have sober judgment of yourself, for we are just recipients of grace. We serve by grace. We have, all that we have is by grace. Then on the worship checklist, ask, how do you consider other Christians? And verse 10 gives us an indication here, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Is meeting together with your brothers and sisters a top priority? You see, that's when you can love them. Experience tells me it's difficult to be devoted to many things. Being devoted to one another is to be authentic, genuine, tough love even. When someone needs to talk to you, do you listen? Love is more than sort of giving people a smile on Sunday, turning up and say, doing your bit and going home. Am I prepared to be put out? Am I prepared to be inconvenienced for brothers and sisters for whom Christ died? Number 3 on the worship checklist, how do you consider your enemies? Verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Did your neighbour keep you up until 2 a.m. last night with rotten music? Does that entitle you to get up the next morning and play your hymns of praise on the Bluetooth at 7 a.m. at full tilt? Or block their driveway with your car or something like that. Has someone ever wronged you in the past Will you go on nursing a grudge? Or have you asked for God's help to forgive them? And then on the checklist in Romans 13, how do you consider the authorities? Verse 13, verse 1, everyone should submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Obey the law of the land, pay your taxes scrupulously and in full. Think the boss is a little bit pedantic about certain things that he or she wants to be done in a certain way? Submit to that, for God has established all authority. And then the fifth item, how you consider God's standards. Verse Romans 13:13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Our world, our culture says it's just okay to get drunk. Gambling's okay as long as you do it responsibly. Everyone does it. This is modern Australia. Sex doesn't have to be between a man and a woman in marriage. It's okay to experiment. Enjoy yourself and be happy. What are you doing with your body? We are to offer it to God, a living sacrifice with a renewed mind. You are no longer your own. True worship for the Christian should define our whole life. Remember God's mercy. Offer yourselves to God. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, the late Ruth Graham, had at home a card that she had over her kitchen sink. And it said, divine worship offered here 3 times a day. Perhaps we could echo those words as we go and face work tomorrow. We'll start the ironing on Tuesday night. We'll head off on our holiday. We'll put the garbage out Monday night. Serve morning tea for church. Tidy our bedroom. Divine worship. Offered here. Divine worship is like breathing. Just as we live by breathing, we live to worship God all the time. Dear Christian, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Let us pray. Our Father, through Jesus, your Son, who's offered the perfect worship, we just bow so grateful. We pray that our lives would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that as we remember the mercy you've had for us in the gospel of Jesus and what you have made us to be, we would offer our lives, our bodies, to be a living sacrifice in all that we are doing. And in the view of God's mercy, Lord, when we do fall short, Lord, as you see us so readily to do, may we draw close again to Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.